I just want to mention it to the entire church body that, in case you don't know, that Billy Daugherty is in the hospital, and he has some gallbladder issues. And so he should be having surgery tomorrow, so be praying for him. If you have his number, reach out to him and Amy, and just let him know that you're praying for him and thinking about him, and kind of encourage him, because he's in a lot of pain, from what we understand. So, all right. Well, this morning, we if you will, go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter 1. That's where we've been the last few weeks, and that's where we'll be probably the next couple of years. You think I'm joking. I'm serious. But what I'm going to do, as we get, while you're turning, I'll go ahead and recap kind of what Buffy was talking about last week. He took us through Mary's visit from Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, and of course the news that she received from Gabriel. And that moment in time, that was the greatest news that had ever been given at that point in time. The news that she was going to be the mother of God incarnate. All right, Mary was going to, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was going to become flesh, and he was going to enter her womb and then be born of her and enter the world. And she was chosen to be the mother, chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. That was some pretty heavy stuff for a 14-year-old to have to hear and have to deal with. But the biggest thing that come out of last week for me was not just the news, the gravity of the news that Gabriel gave to Mary, but it was the massive amount of faith that 14-year-old showed in the face of that news, the greatest news that had ever been given at that point. Imagine if you were in her shoes. Imagine living in a time where God, at this point in time, had been silent for 400 years. All right, and then boom, all of a sudden an angel appears out of nowhere, and he tells you that you, 14-year-old virgin Mary, is going to give birth to a son. And it's a son that's not coming from your husband. It's a son that's actually going to be the Son of God. A son that you mean God you haven't heard from in over 400 years. So he found favor with you. And he's sending his angel to give you this news. And so you're going to be pregnant. You're going to give birth to. You're going to parent. You're going to raise. You're going to teach. You're going to nurture the Savior of the world. Now, I'm pretty certain, I can't speak for everybody here, but if that was me, I would have not had the same reaction she had. I'd have likely reacted like Zacharias did earlier in the chapter. Look back earlier in chapter 1, where Zacharias and Gabriel came to visit him, and Gabriel told him God had heard his prayers and that Elizabeth would bear a son. What was his first reaction? Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain?" So his first reaction was unbelief. How do I know this for certain? But that's not what Mary did. That's not what she said. She showed this massive amount of faith that surpassed the faith of even Zacharias, who was a priest. Not only that, she showed immediate submission to that faith, or to that news. Look at verse 38 in chapter 1. She says, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." That's selfless submission to the word of God, to the will of God. Where else do you see that in Scripture? Every time I read Luke 22, when Jesus prays all night at the garden before his arrest, or every time I read this verse about Mary, I'm reminded of Luke 22. He said in Luke 22, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Yep. So Mary submitted to the will of God. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. What is it that we are submitting to in our own lives? Can we say for 100% certainty, 100% certainty that we've submitted our lives and our wills to God's will? Or are we submitting to the pressures of the world, the things that the world tells us is what we need to submit to? I mean, I'm talking money, possessions, pride, power, prestige, comfort. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's not selfless submission. That's selfish ambition. Or simply, it's sin. That's the way we can look at it. And that's what purposely not submitting to God's will for your life is sin. All right, so let's switch gears to today. It's kind of what we talked about and where we're at right now. If we'll switch gears to today, the last couple of weeks, we've seen the unbelief of Zechariah, the faith of Mary, and today we're going to take some time to look at the praise of Mary. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 1, and let's all stand now. We're going to start in verse 39. Starting in verse 39, "Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me, the mother of my Lord, should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servants, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever.' And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." Let's pray. Father, Lord God, I love you. And Lord, I thank you right now. I thank you for using me. Lord, I thank you for grace. And Lord, even when sometimes in my life it's hard for me to see, I know that the purpose you have for me every day is to walk in your will. Not just standing in a pulpit, but way beyond that, Lord. Your word says that you were with Moses and Joshua, and God, you used them to bring your people out of chains. And so today, Lord, that's what I'm asking. I'm asking you right now to fill me with the same grace and the same power so that I can teach your word, so I can teach it boldly. God, I'm unworthy. I'm absolutely unworthy. But Lord, make me worthy. Make me worthy by cleansing me and refilling me with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit take control this morning. And don't let me speak anything, God. I just want it all to come from you. I want all the words that come out of my mouth to be the words that you would have your people hear. Because, Lord, really and truly, you know your people. You know their needs. And so, Father, that's what I'm asking today, is that your will be done. Lord, we love you. Your name is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped. In the holy, righteous, and glorious name of Jesus, we pray now. Amen. Now, to connect the births of John the Baptist and Jesus together, Luke, he's recorded Mary's visit to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so immediately after the encounter, you see that Mary's encounter with Gabriel, she heads out, she leaves, and she travels to Zacharias and Elizabeth's home. And she leaves Nazareth and she goes to the hill country in the city of Judea to visit with her cousin. And Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of details here. We don't have a whole lot of details on the conversations that they had. I mean, it says that she was there with her for 3 months, and we don't have a lot of record of that. But I can tell you, and I can almost guarantee that based on what we do have and based on what Luke did tell us here, that 3 month span was a time that was praise filled in both of their lives. And praise is the main theme of this message this morning. So if we look down and go through the text, I'm going to spend a very limited time walking through the first few verses because I want to focus the majority of the time on Mary's praise and announce that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. And she left and she travels to where Elizabeth is, and she enters the city and she comes into their home and she gave a greeting. And as soon as Mary gave the greeting, her baby, John the Baptist, leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And that's according to verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 42, we see that Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice about what she knew about Mary's pregnancy. And she gave her honor as the carrier of the Messiah. So really at this point, neither one of them really fully understood the full significance of everything that was happening in their lives. But once Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was revealed to her, and she knew that the unborn Messiah had come into her home, and that her cousin Mary was the mother of the Lord. Elizabeth also knew that everything that was happening was a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary's response to Elizabeth is at the heart of what I want us to look at this morning. The name that's been attached to her response is a Latin word, magnificat, if I said that right, magnificat. And it comes from the Latin translation of the first Greek word in verse 46, which means my soul exalts or magnifies. Now the 10 verses that we're going to look at and we're going to study this morning, they may not seem or they may not feel amazing on the surface, but deeply they're significant in the life of Mary and they're significant in the Christmas story. So remember when Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a child who would be the Son of God, she responded in verse 34 with a question. She said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Well, now that Mary's trusted God and traveled to talk with Elizabeth and witnessed the response of Elizabeth's baby still in the womb, she doesn't need any more confirmation. It's time for her to praise and worship. So Mary's song or the Magnificat is rooted in Hebrew scripture. See, Mary was a student of scripture. She was a student of the word. Her parents had to have taught her and kept her rooted and grounded in the word. She was such a student of the word, as she began to praise and worship God, the word of God rolls right off her lips. It was a mixture of Old Testament quotes and prophecies, and it was a picture of worship. The song flows out of her heart. It flows out in a way that every person who knows the Lord, every one of us who knows the Lord, we should desire that same type of worship to fall off of our lips every time we open our mouth. God is about, right now, God is about to change the history of the world. The most important 3 decades in history has just started, right? And Mary's realized it. She's realized what's happening with one old barren woman and one young Hebrew virgin. And she's so moved by it that she can't contain herself. She's moved to praise and she's moved to worship. So the first point I want us to look at as we walk down through verses 46 through 56 is Mary's song of praise is a reaction to what God is doing in her life. Look at what she says here, verse 46. My soul exalts the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in my Savior. In God, my Savior. So everything that's happened in Mary's life is directly connected to a word from God. See, her life was at one point, just before this happened, at one point she was living the life of a normal teenager, a normal Hebrew teenager. And then God intervened. God sent her a message through Gabriel, and everything completely changed. I talked about it a little, but Mary is a model believer. She was the model believer. She heard the word from the Lord, and this is what she did. She submitted to it, she acted on it, and then now she's worshiping as a result of it. So Mary starts the song here by expressing just how happy, just how joyful her soul was. My soul exalts the Lord. Now that's taken from a couple of different places in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2. Is where Hannah was rejoicing over the birth of Samuel. And then again in Psalm 34, David was pleased about the enemy, to be out of the enemy territory. And then, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That comes from Psalm 24:5. Psalm 25:5. Psalm 35:9. Isaiah 12:1. Micah 7:7. And Habakkuk 3:18. So that word, magnify, it means to extol, it means to celebrate. It carries the thought of making something or someone visible. So Mary, what she's doing is she wants everybody to know that what's happening here isn't about her. All right, it's not about Joseph, it's not about Elizabeth, it's not about Zacharias, or anybody else for that matter. It's about the Lord. And literally, Mary is saying, my soul makes great the Lord. My soul enlarges the Lord. So she rejoices in the fact that God is her Savior, right? The word Savior, what does it mean? It means preserver. It means deliverer. So she's not singing about God being a Savior in general. She's saying, God, my Savior. Mary was a sinner, just like the rest of us. Contrary to what the Catholics tell you, Mary was a sinner. She was born in sin, and she was in need of God's saving grace, just like every one of us. All right, the word Lord in the Greek is the Greek word kurios. It means the master, the controller, the possessor, the deposer of all things. All right, that title is given to God, the Messiah. So when Mary references her soul and spirit, she's speaking about her total self, all right, all that she is. So to combine the word soul and spirit, it was a powerful way of expressing that Mary was completely, totally consumed with worship and praise for God. That's the type of worship that God desires from us. And so I pray God elevate our worship to be just like Mary's. And when we come together, whenever it is, whether it's on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, or just whenever we come together in fellowship, I pray that we come together collectively as a body. And I pray that God alone and Christ alone is magnified. All right, look at verse 48. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So this next part comes from Psalm 138:6. Psalm 138:6. So by identifying herself as humble, and a bond slave, or the King James says handmaiden, Mary is confessing right here that she knows that she wasn't chosen to carry the Son of God by any means of what she had done. She was not any kind of good person. She didn't deserve the attention that heaven deserves. All right, so she didn't do anything to motivate this, and that's what she's saying. She knew that she or no one else in the nation of Israel could do anything to secure their own deliverance. But God in his mercy and God in his grace, he has had regard, and he's turned his eyes to the young Hebrew virgin and chose her to give birth to the Messiah. So again, in Scripture, we're getting brought face to face with the truth of that God is glorified when people realize and confess our unworthiness. Mary was a nobody, right? And she could do nothing to save herself or her people, but God has had regard for her. And as a result, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So because God has blessed Mary and given her the honor of giving birth to Jesus, generation after generation after generation after generation will identify her as the one who is blessed, or the one who has received favor from the Lord. All right, so don't think that as Mary's singing this song and giving this worship that there's any kind of pride in her voice or in her words. But look at the words here, for behold, from this time. Those are in the text, those are words of surprise, right? So we have a statement of surprise and wonder. Mary can't believe that generations to come would even acknowledge her as having lived here on earth. But because of what God is doing in her and through her, people are going to say she's blessed when they hear her name. And she's surprised at that fact. And if that That seems shocking to any of you. Just remember that that's what Jesus said about those of us who are saved by his grace. He said in Matthew 24, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So it was fitting for Mary to worship and Mary to magnify the Lord for what God was doing in her. And so if that's fitting, if it was fitting for her, then too, it's fitting for us to magnify and worship the Savior. Amen?
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 Amen.
You're alive? Awake? I said alive. I think you're alive. I don't know if you're awake. Verses 49 and 50. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." So here Mary's quoting Psalm 24:8. In Zephaniah 3:17, she uses the word "for" again here, and that indicates that she's given another reason here for praise. She's now singing about the three divine attributes of God, right? So she's saying first the Mighty One, and that's a reference to God's power. Remember, she's a bondservant. That's what she said. So the Lord is mighty. So God was definitely revealing his power to her and Elizabeth too, both of them. All right, so remember what Gabriel told her. She said, "For nothing is impossible with God." So here's Mary's now singing and worshiping because God is powerful. The second thing she says is, "Holy is his name," and that's a reference to God's holiness. Gabriel told her that the child she would conceive would be the holy offspring. So God's holiness, more than any of his attributes, describes his essence. It describes his being. And the third thing Mary says here is his mercy is on those that fear him. And that's a reference to how God deals with his people. Mercy. Mercy is his grace. It's undeserved forgiveness of God to a sinful people, to a sinful man. So Mary could have been thinking about the words from Psalm 103, when she praised the Lord for the mercy here. It's Psalm 103:17. It says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from the everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." So to me, it's interesting here when speaking about and talking about God's mercy, that Mary says his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Mercy offered is not always mercy received, right? Only those who fear him from generation to generation will be recipients of his mercy. To fear God is to have a solemn reverence and respect for who he is and for what he's done, and an understanding of his greatness and our unworthiness. All right, and that's the first point. So Mary's song of praise is a reaction to what God is doing in her life. The second point is Mary's song of praise is a reflection of what God is doing for his own. Now, up to this point, Mary's focused on the personal aspects. All right, she's referenced he and men. Now she's focusing on national aspects with references to he and them. All right, so for the next, the following verses, she's acknowledged that she has knowledge of the history of Israel. She understood the covenant promises that God made to Abraham and to the nation. And again, the significance of knowing God's word is presented right here. Pure worship. Y'all write this down. Pure worship is always rooted in scriptural knowledge. Pure worship is always rooted in scriptural knowledge. So Mary's parents, like I said earlier, they must have taught her the word. They must have taught her the history of God's people. So biblical worship is a result of biblical knowledge, and Mary's proven that to be true. All right? Look at verses 51 through 53. It says, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." So now, at this point, the song's changing from praise to really celebration of results that are going to be brought by the coming Messiah. So Mary, right here, look at the tenses of the verses here. She is speaking in these verses like the future has already become the past. So she speaks as if the unborn Jesus has already lived and has already done the work, his work in the world. So the phrase, he has done mighty deeds with his arm, that was an expression of Israel referring to God's delivering power. And so Mary is using the phrase, recognizing the arm as belonging to the coming deliverer, as belonging to Jesus. His chosen instruments would be those that the world thought little of, like herself. She said the proud would be scattered. She said the men of low degree and the poor and the humble would be exalted. And the hungry would be filled. The rich they wouldn't have a piece of the new kingdom, is basically what she's saying. So they would be sent away empty-handed. So Mary's explaining that when her son is born, there's going to be a social reversal, so to speak, of the human order. Did you catch it? She's so convinced of this that when she sings it, she sings it the past tense. She says, he has done, he has scattered, he has brought down, he has filled, he has sent away. So she saw those who were being prideful to be brought down. She saw those who had power and high positions, they were going to be given way to those who were humble. The hungry would be filled and those who were rich would go away empty. So Christ would reverse the order of everything. Those who think they've arrived in the world without Christ would be found wanting. They would be found empty, spiritually hungry. But those who were humble, those who were lowly, they would find all the fulfillment that they needed in their life. And they would be met with Jesus. And look at verses 54 and 55. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So now what she's doing is she's looking back on God's promises to Israel. You see that first in Genesis 12, and then it gets repeated a whole bunch of times. Genesis 17 and 22 and 26, Genesis 28. There's a whole bunch of times that it's talked about and repeated. But again, she's making reference to keeping his covenant in the past tense. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So God's covenant is what? It's a done deal. It's already happened. It's done. And the fact that as Christians, we're the spiritual seed of Abraham through faith, right? So his covenant mercy extends to all of us. It extends to us forever. And so his mercy is an accomplished act. It's already happened. So Mary here, she's thinking about Israel. She's thinking about the promises that God's made through Abraham. And she's praising him that he helped his servant Israel. So in the coming Jesus, all the promises that God made concerning Israel would be fulfilled. Every time a Jew or a Gentile is saved by grace, Mary was right. So Mary's song of praise is a reaction to what God is doing in her life. It's a reflection of what God is doing for his own. Now the last thing I want us to look at is that it's a relationship with Jesus. Verse 56, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Now this last verse, it seems like one of those verses that just tells us about people or a time period or a trip somewhere, but really it's saturated with personal relationship if you look at it. See, it's one thing to respond in worship by quoting scripture and by singing and by praising, but it's a complete, totally different thing to sit through 3 months of pregnancy in stillness and in solitude. Remember, the rest of Nazareth didn't get a visit from Gabriel, right? The rest of Nazareth, they didn't make a trip to Elizabeth's house. John, they didn't see John the Baptist leap in his mother's womb. They didn't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So at this point in Mary's life, she is the carrier of the greatest secret in the history of mankind. But right now, at this point in time, it's just between her and God. It's one thing for me to sit up here and to talk about it and break through and go down through these verses and talk about this song. But it's another thing for us to feel it, another thing for us to hear it. and the impact that, that really the emotion that was coming from Mary as she sang this praise. And so I asked Mika yesterday, as a matter of fact, so y'all give her some grace. She just got this song yesterday and just learned it. So anyway, I want to ask her if she'll sing it for us.
Before I sing, I was actually talking to my mom while he was speaking. And I didn't realize this was such an important song. So I was telling my mom, like, I don't feel worthy of singing this song. It's just because Mary's praising his son, and I don't know, just what he did for us and for me, and it just hit me that I'm not worthy of any of this, and I just thank him for that, so.
Proclaim his fame.
just briefly thank you, Mika. But I'll reiterate what she says, that and she says that she's she wasn't worthy to sing the song. You know, I don't feel worthy to stand up here, and I'm not. I'm not worthy to stand up here. You're not worthy to sit out there. But it's because of Jesus that we are worthy. He's made us worthy because of His Son. So as we wrap up this this message, I want us to understand that this song is a reaction and a reflection of God's work in Mary's life. It's in the life of the nation of Israel, and it's a song that's filled with reality. It's a song that was filled with certainty and expectation. All right. So listen to me. The reality of the song is knowing that we're weak. We're all of us. We're weak. We're lowly. We have no hope outside of Christ. God created us to bring glory to Himself. But because we sin against Him, we became His enemy, is what the Bible says. We've been cursed, and we've been born into sin. And as a result, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. That's our condition, and that's the reality. The certainty is believing that God made a way. He made a way for His people. He took a sinner, a teenage virgin, and He used her to bring His sovereign plan into the fullness of time. He sent His Son Jesus to be born of that virgin, and Jesus grew up under the care and under the teaching of Mary and Joseph. And He lived a life that none of us in this room have ever been able to live. We weren't intended to live it. We have no ability to live the life of being completely, totally sinless. A perfect life. And because Jesus was perfect and His life was perfect, His sacrifice then was sufficient. He took the weight of my sin. He took the weight of your sin, if you're one of His. He took the weight on Himself, and He suffered the wrath of God for it. He was buried, but then 3 days later He was raised from the dead to eventually sit at the right hand of God. That's the certainty, the expectation, and the expectancy is believing that God is going to do nothing less than what He promised that He was going to do through Jesus. So that means that God's promise to us is when we repent of our sin, when we repent of our sin and believe on Jesus, when we cry out to Him, He's faithful to cleanse us. He's faithful to rebirth us, to give us a new nature. He gives us eternal life, to give us a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Him, to worship Him. So if you're here this morning and you know right now that you've never in a time in your life you can't point back to when you think about it, of ever being born again. There's never been a time in your life where you've been born again. I want to ask you to be sensitive to what's happened this morning. Be sensitive to what's happening right now. Because if the Spirit of God is drawing you to Himself, then don't reject Him. Don't reject it. Or maybe you know that you've been born again, and you've been born again, but you've never followed through with baptism. Well, during this time you can respond for that too, and you respond, we can have a conversation about your salvation. And then once we have that conversation, then we can talk about baptism. Or maybe you've been visiting with us for a little while, and you feel like Crossways family might be where God is drawing you and your family, and you want to be a part of what's going on here at Crossway. You see how God is working in and through this body, and you want to be a part of that. Well, now would be the time to respond for that too. But I just want to say that however God has and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, just respond. Be faithful to respond.
A thousand times I failed.